Temptation crucified. Yeah, man. Temptation crucified. I just like the sound of that. I just like the sound of thinking about temptation crucified, because it means that temptation has died. The death of temptation, right? And the death of the effects of temptation can be born in our hearts, right? We can experience something in our hearts where our hearts can be dead to the effects of temptation. And not by our own desire, not by our own doing, not by our own strength. We could find something happen inside of us when our eyes can get set on what God's done, that we can find our hearts free from the power of temptation, where we can find ourselves living above that thing. And so just when I was thinking about, you know, preaching, I thought about the message being titled Overcoming Temptation. But then I thought that kind of sounds like us overcoming it. And I thought, you know what, when you think about temptation crucified, it's like you see the thing dying on the cross, right? And so even that can make you happy and just kind of set your eyes on it a little bit better as to what's going on. Glory to God. We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for this this time together. I thank you, Father, for these precious people. I thank you, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth can be spirit, and that they can be full of life for people. I thank you, Father, that that rivers of living water can come pouring out of people, that they can find the power of temptation, or they can find their hearts being circumcised from the power of temptation, that they can find just a freedom in their lives, that they can just find themselves walking free from the effects of temptation. I just thank you, Father, that you didn't come and give birth to something in Jesus that can't be born in us. I just thank you, Lord, that in the same way Jesus said, the prince of this world has nothing in him, I thank you, Father, that you can bring something forth in us where the prince of this world also has nothing in us. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. And so we want to talk about temptation and the way that God causes us to overcome temptation. And it first starts with God has done something that can cause us to overcome temptation. He's done something to destroy the power behind the temptation that the serpent would come to us with. And so we're just going to look at what temptation is, actually, because I think a lot of people don't even really know what temptation is. And if you don't know what temptation is, then you find yourself in the place where you can easily be deceived by the serpent. You know, and Paul talked about that he didn't want them to be ignorant of the devices of the serpent. And he talked about how he didn't want them to be beguiled by the serpent as Eve was beguiled by the serpent from the simplicity that is Christ. That word simplicity doesn't mean that there's nothing complicated about understanding it. It doesn't mean that it's not a vast thing. What it means is singleness. Singleness. He didn't want the people to be beguiled like Eve was from the singleness of Christ. And so we're just going to look at what temptation is and how God causes us to overcome. And it's God that causes us to overcome. How many of you have been trying to resist temptation on your own? Listen, if you didn't know already, that ain't going to work for you. Okay? If you didn't know already, that ain't going to work for you, okay? God's the only one that can cause you to overcome temptation. And he's done something that's full of power to cause us to overcome temptation. And so when we can see it, and we can see how the serpent tempts us, man, it sets our eyes on God, and then we find God causing us to overcome. Glory to God. And I'll get back to this later on, because we'll really crack it open. But in John chapter 14, Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming. But he's got nothing in me. Man, I just love that statement. The prince of this world is coming. And he's got nothing in me. You see, what Jesus was saying there is that he was talking about when he was going to be on the cross. And he's talking about when I'm suffering on the cross. When I take the sin and the death of the world upon me. And I'm hanging there naked. And I have the crown of thorns pressed down on my head. And people are mocking me and spitting me, and I'm hanging there naked, and they pulled out my beard, and the shame of the cross is coming against me. He's saying, when I'm in that place, the serpent or the prince of this world is going to come to me, and he's going to try to tempt me. But his temptation ain't going to work. His temptation is going to be unsuccessful. And the reason why his temptation is going to be unsuccessful is because the fear that comes from death has no place in my heart. The fear that comes from death has no place in my heart. There is a death that is in this world. The life that the world can give you actually isn't life at all. It's actually death. And there's a fear that comes against the human heart in the face of that death. And Jesus said, the serpent's going to come and tempt me in the midst of me suffering, in the midst of me dying on the cross, in the midst of me feeling weakness and seeing an inability to give myself life. The serpent is going to try to come to me to tempt me. It ain't going to work because he doesn't have anything in me, because the fear that's in this world that comes from the death that's in this world, it has no place in my heart. Glory to God. You see, and so he talks about how something has to be present in the heart of a human being in order for the serpent's temptation to have any effect there. And the thing that he says that has to be present there is this thing called fear. And we can elaborate on about this for many, many messages. And you guys probably know that I can do that. But now I'm about to elaborate. No. But there's a fear that comes to the human heart through the death that's in the world. And it isn't just a fear of, I'm going to perish or go to the grave. There's a lot of other things connected there. There's a vastness that comes along with that fear. And Jesus says, that fear has no place in me. Though I'll take the death of the world upon me, the fear that comes from that death, it don't dwell in my heart. And because it doesn't dwell in my heart, the serpent will be unsuccessful in tempting me. Okay? That's what Jesus said. Glory to God. In Hebrews 4, says, Jesus was tempted in all points as we were tempted, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points that we were tempted, but yet without sin. And so what it's saying is that Jesus was tempted in every which way we could be tempted, and he never succumbed to the temptation. I think most of us think we're tempted to drink alcohol, or we're tempted to steal, or we're tempted to gossip, or we're tempted to do drugs, or we're tempted to lay with a man or lay with a woman. I think most of us think that's what temptation is, but that's not what temptation is. How do we know that's not what temptation is? Because Jesus said, or the author of Hebrews said, Jesus was tempted in all points as we were. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 or 6, I think it's 5, he said, if you've even thought about laying with the woman, you've already done it. And so what Jesus is saying there is he's never even had a thought of laying with a woman. Well, if the temptation is to lay with a woman, then how can we say Jesus has been tempted in all points that we've been tempted? Do we think Jesus felt some urge to lay with a woman? Because if he did, that means he'd already done it, which would make him a sinner. So that's not the temptation. See, but most of us think that's what temptation is. And when we think that's what temptation is, we're left trying to fight temptation through our own ability. By the time we get to thinking about laying with the woman, we've already given in to the temptation. It happened a long time ago, and we didn't even realize it. And now this is the lust or the fruit that's come forth from the original temptation. But if you're busy thinking that's the temptation, you're going to be busy white-knuckling it, trying to fight it. Well, you don't even realize why you find yourself thinking about that. Well, Jesus never even thought of it. And so what was it that was in Jesus that he never even thought of that? Listen, let me tell you, it wasn't because of Jesus' strength he didn't have a thought about it. It was because of God and the Spirit of life that dwelled in him. Okay? And so when we think about temptation, we need to have like a whole, and I've preached about this before, the temptation common to man, and we're just going to go a little bit deeper. I encourage everybody to go back and listen to it. Get it back there. It's a CD. I think it's called The Temptation Common to Man. And we'll build on that and take it a little bit deeper. But that was many years ago, wasn't it? Like 4 or 5 years ago. So it says, Jesus was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. He never succumbed to the temptation. And guys, I think sometimes we think that Jesus resisted temptation by his own strength. But Jesus didn't resist temptation by his willpower. Jesus didn't resist temptation by his own strength. He didn't like grit his hands and teeth together and say, I'm not going to do it. He didn't find himself with an overwhelming desire to do it and then say, I'm just not going to do it. That's not how it worked. Jesus didn't overcome temptation through his own strength. That's not how it happened there. What happened is Jesus received strength from the Spirit of truth. He received strength from the Spirit of life. The Spirit of the living God, not the dead God, the Spirit of the living God that can't die, that is that which has been from the beginning, that Spirit of that God was dwelling in Jesus, and it strengthened him in the inner man in the midst of him being tempted on the cross, and it caused him to overcome the temptation. And some of you are thinking, well, what was Jesus tempted with when he was hanging on the cross? And it shows how ignorant we are of Satan's devices. Satan didn't tempt Jesus to drink some alcohol when he was hanging on the cross. He didn't tempt Jesus to go lay with the woman when he was hanging on the cross. He didn't tempt Jesus to do some drugs. He didn't tempt Jesus to gossip. He didn't tempt Jesus to backbite. He didn't tempt Jesus with any of those things when he was hanging on the cross. And yet that's when the temptation happened. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus didn't do anything as a man of his own strength. We got like this image of Jesus as if he's a superhuman, and he's a superhuman because of his own strength. Instead of just seeing that Jesus is a human, just like you are a human, and he receives strength from God. Okay? So I think sometimes we lose sight of that. But none of the goodness that came out of Jesus, none of the good that Jesus did came as a result of his strength. None of the good that Jesus did came as a result of his strength. None of the good that Jesus did came as a result of his goodness. And in fact, every time somebody came to him according to his goodness, he rebuked them and said, there's one who's good, it's the Father. You guys remember that? You ever been confused about why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, and Jesus said, there's one who's good? Jesus is good, isn't he? Well, why would Jesus say that then? You see, that guy was coming to Jesus as if Jesus was good because of his works. And Jesus was saying, listen, man, whatever goodness you see coming out of me, it ain't come from me, it's come from the Father. And so whatever good you think Jesus did, it didn't come from his own strength. It came from the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, and even just when we talk about it like that, it speaks a subconscious word to us. Because all of a sudden, if we can see that Jesus didn't do any of these good things by his own strength, how did he do it? He did it by the Spirit of life. He did it by the Father. Now all of a sudden, our eyes are getting off of our own strength and our ability to be like Jesus, and then our eyes get set on the Spirit of life. And we say, this Spirit of life, look what it did to Jesus. If my eyes get set on this Spirit of life, it will do the same thing to me. Glory to God. I mean, this is like beginning Christianity, but you say that in most churches. If Jesus stood in most churches, we'd all try to tell him how good he is. Do you know what he'd tell us? There's one who's good, the Father. And we'd all be like, what? Even some people, they have like that, did that guy just say Jesus isn't good? Everybody's all like, what'd that guy just say? Right? You see, and it just shows how far we've come from seeing what was going on in Jesus. Jesus is a human like you are human. He emptied himself of his divinity, it says, to come and be a human. And so everything that came out of him didn't come from his own strength. It didn't come from his willpower. He didn't say, well, I'm supposed to love, so I'm going to love. That's not what he said. He set his eyes on God and the Spirit of God, and that Spirit did something to him. That's what happened inside of Jesus. He received strength. He didn't have strength, and he received strength. Guess what? We don't have strength, and we receive strength. Okay? So the only difference between us and Jesus, or man before Jesus came, was that when Jesus was born of a woman under the law, his eyes were set on the Spirit of life instead of his eyes being on the strength of the flesh. Right? He looked at himself and he said, in myself and in my flesh, I don't possess the strength to do anything, but I see Abba possesses the strength to do all things, and I see he has given me his Spirit, and his Spirit will animate me with life. Right? And so we can even begin to think like that. Glory to God. So guys, overcoming temptation isn't about white-knuckling it or using your willpower to discipline your flesh. That's not what it's about. Overcoming temptation is not about trying to white knuckle it. You know, when you squinch your tents, they get white. You ever done that? Some of you are like nice people and you never clenched your fence, hands up in a fist. Man, when I was little, we say like Master P would say, I'm from the murder cop of the world and we're rowdy, rowdy. And so I clenched up my fists a lot. You see the white knuckles, you know. But anyway, that overcoming temptation isn't about clenching the fists and the white knuckles. It's not about using your willpower to try to discipline your flesh. And in fact, John, in his letter, 1 John, he called that wisdom the wisdom of the Antichrist. He said the idea that you're going to now discipline your flesh to not do bad and to do good, that wisdom cometh not from above. That's a different kind of teaching about how you're going to have life, and that ain't the teaching that's come from the Anointed One. And he called that the spirit of the Antichrist. He didn't mess around. He didn't just say, well, guys, it's not exactly like that. He said that spirit is a contradiction to the Spirit of God. That's some heavy stuff. How much of what we heard about Christianity is about how you're going to use your self-effort and discipline to not do this, but do that? Isn't that what we hear in the world? About how we're going to use our discipline to bring about good and use our discipline to not do the bad, and that's how we're going to have life? That's the devil, man. That's the devil. Glory to God. Man, and I'm so sorry for you guys watching online or right here, but I just feel like I want to pray for Timmy. Not camp, right? With the Marines. And so you guys just pardon me for a second. You can pray with me or not, whatever. Glory to God. Sorry to cut you off and put you on the spot, Timmy, but we just going to pray for Timmy Jr. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for Timmy Jr. We just thank you that he's not off in the Marines by himself, but that you're with him, that you're in him. We just thank you, Father, that his strength to walk through boot camp and his strength to serve the country and protect people is from you and not from himself. I just thank you, Lord, that he has eyes to see you with him, that he has eyes to see you sitting in the barracks, sleeping in his bunk with him. He has eyes to see you sitting down at the table, eating the slop with him. I just thank you, Father, that he finds that he's just enjoying the experience with you, that he just sees you there with him, smiling and hanging out. Thank you, Father, for your love for Timmy and that his life is protected, that his life is hidden in you, and that nothing he encounters in this world can overcome him. I just thank you, Father, that his heart would be protected from the fear that's in the world, that he'll find just a supernatural strength in him, that he sees everything through the eyes of life, and that anything he encounters in this world through being a Marine that isn't of life, that isn't death, that it not touch his heart, that it not remain in his heart, but that you guard his heart. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you guys for bearing with me there. So overcoming temptation isn't about white-knuckling it and disciplining your flesh. Paul talked about that in the letter to the Colossians, and you can go to the end of chapter 2 in the letter to the Colossians, and Paul said it this way. He said, thinking that you're going to use your willpower to overcome the lust of the flesh, it sounds smart. It sounds wise. It sounds like it's good wisdom. But he actually called it idolatry. He said it's actually no more than worshiping your own willpower. He said, you now made your willpower your God, and it's your willpower that's going to give you life, not God. And he said, and actually, it's not wise at all. It's not even that it'll be harder for you to do it. What he says is your willpower possesses no ability to actually put the flesh to rest. You'll never be able to put the flesh to rest by trying to enlist the strength of the flesh to put the flesh to rest. Do you guys see that the insanity of that? So we're trying for the flesh to be put to rest. It's the flesh that we want to be put to rest, but we're going to use the strength of the flesh to put the flesh to rest. That's like saying we want life, and so we're going to get some death, and we're going to work that death and get life from the death. That don't make no sense, does it? That's how Paul said it. And you can go right to the end of chapter 2 in Colossians and read it for yourself. It's the very last verse. So you don't even have to read through the whole chapter and think, where's it at? What's he talking about? The very last verse in the letter to the Colossians, Paul said that using your willpower looks smart, it looks wise to the world, it seems like the good way or the right way to go about it, but it possesses no ability to put the flesh to rest. That's how Paul described it. That's what he said there. So guys, what God's done is God's done something in Jesus where you, when Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming to me, but he has nothing in me. God's done something in Jesus, so the same spirit of life that dwelled in Jesus can dwell in us. And that we can find the same thing in us that was in Jesus, where the prince of this world no longer has anything in us. That when the prince of this world comes to tempt us, he no longer has the foundation from where his temptation can work. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen, the point of this message isn't for us to, I got to say this every time, otherwise we think, all right, we're going to overcome temptation. We walk out of here all pumped up about temptation being crucified, but then we walk out thinking, we're going to do it, you know? So listen, the point of this message is not about how we're going to strive against sin. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is about how we're going to look unto Jesus and what God has said and done in Jesus to overcome temptation in our lives. That's the point of this message. The author of Hebrews said something profound. He talked about all the things that the guys in the Old Testament lived through and did and accomplished. And he talked about all the wonderful things that happened there. And then at the end of it, he said, lest you guys think you're going to do that yourself, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, for none of you have strived against sin or resisted sin unto blood. Who has resisted sin unto blood? Jesus. So when we talk about temptation being crucified, when we talk about overcoming temptation, we're not talking about how we're going to strive to overcome sin. We're talking about how we're going to look unto Jesus and what God said and done in Jesus to overcome the power of temptation for us. And through our eyes being set on that, we're going to find God dwelling in us in God overcoming temptation for us. And we're going to be like spectators. Right? So that afterwards we'll say, glory to God. You know, when Jesus was talking about how, you know, the prince of this world comes to me, but he doesn't have anything in me, he wasn't thinking about how he was going to strive against sin. He was talking about how the Father came and deposited a life inside of him, and that life was going to dwell in him, and that life was going to resist temptation. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So guys, what we're doing is looking unto Jesus and what God has said and done in Jesus. We're not looking to our ability here. We're not going to hear about how we can overcome temptation and think about how we're going to work that out. That's not what we're going to do. Okay? So don't walk out of here feeling that way, because that will bring you great pain. Okay? So what exactly is temptation? Because we have to first know, how does the serpent try to tempt us? Even just knowing how the serpent tries to tempt you can give you great strength, because it's the truth. And the truth can dwell in you, and it can help you out. So this is how the serpent tries to tempt us. The serpent wants you to believe you lack what you need for life. The serpent wants you to believe that you lack what you need for life in some area. You lack something you need for life. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe the life you have comes up short, right? That you have a life, and the life you have, it comes up short. It doesn't get it done. That's what he wants you to believe. When you think of your life, he wants your mind to be filled with all the different ways that you say you lack what you need. Okay? That's how he wants you to be filled with. He wants you to be thinking that you're separated from God's love. He wants you to believe you're not loved by God. He wants you to believe that God has forsaken you and that he's left you as an orphan in the world. That's what he wants you to believe. Those are the things he wants you to believe. Okay, and his end goal in tempting you to believe those things, his end goal in tempting you to believe those things is to get you to enlist your own ability to give yourself life. That's his end goal. He wants to tempt you to enlist your own ability to clothe yourself with the fruit of God's life. That's what he's trying to tempt you to do. He wants you to make your ability. He wants you to make your works the food that can give you life. He wants you to look to your flesh. He wants you to look to the life you can gain from the world. He wants you to look to your works as the thing that can give you peace and love and joy. Okay? And the way that he does that is he comes and tells you you lack something you need. Well, if you think you lack something that you need, do you know what that's going to make you think? You got to do something to get it, isn't it? And if you think you got to do something to get it, there's only one person that you think is going to be able to do it to get it, and it's you. And so that's how he tempts you. And his end goal in getting you to believe your life comes up short, or that the life you have ain't enough to to give you peace, to give you love, to give you joy. His end goal is that when you find yourself in the place thinking that what I have isn't enough to give me peace and love and joy, his end goal is that you're then going to enlist your ability to do, to get, to have, to get peace, love, and joy. That's his end goal. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get you to look at what you do. He wants to get you to look at what you can get, what you have. He wants to get you to look at what happens to you in this world. And he wants you to look at those things as the place where you can find peace and rest. That's what he's trying to get you to do. Okay? That's his end goal there. All right? So his end goal is to get you to enlist your ability to give yourselves peace, to enlist your ability to give yourselves joy, to list your ability to bring forth rest in yourself. Any of you ever felt your soul subverted? You ever felt what it feels like to have your soul subverted? You ever notice anytime you think you lack something, your soul feels subverted? You ever notice how real after that you start thinking about if you could just get this, if this could just happen, if that would just change, then you would have peace? You ever notice how you quickly go to that? Well, the moment you go there, the next thing is you're going to list your ability to try to do it. Right? And so that's how Satan tries to tempt us. That's the way he's trying to get us to think. He wants us to look at the flesh and the life we can gain from this world as the things that can give us peace and love and joy. So if we feel that we lack peace and love and joy, he wants to get us to think we can get it from this world. He wants to get us to think we can get it from something that we do, something that we get, something we can have, something, something, something. He wants us to get us to think that. Because if we think that, we're going to enlist our ability to get it. I remember when I was young, and I used to have this dream all the time of, when I was a teenager, of this woman, this girl. I would wake up in my dream, and this woman would just be touching the back of my back, my skin, and just caressing me and waking me up all nicely in my dream. And in my dream, it was a woman. And I couldn't really make out the face of the woman. But in my dream, I knew this woman was my wife. And in my dream, I knew this woman was Italian. And in my dream, I thought the key to having peace is finding this woman. And so I set about trying to find the woman. Let me tell you what, I linked up with a couple of other Italian women that was not the woman. And I didn't experience no peace. Do you see what I'm saying? You see how I thought that there was a peace to be found here, and I didn't have what I needed to have that peace. And so I set about to try to get it, and through me setting about to try to get that peace, I end up not only not getting that peace, but I end up getting a whole lot of pain and suffering. You guys follow that? And so, see, that's what the serpent wants to get you to do. He's got to first get you to think that your life comes up short. You lack something that is needed to have peace and love and joy. That's what he's got to first get you. I lack something. I don't know if we all realize it. See, we think that our dreams are to have this, or our dreams are to have that, or our passion is for this to happen, or to see this come to pass, or this to happen. No, no, no. If I broke it all down, at the underneath all of it, all any of us ever want is peace and love and joy and kindness and long-suffering and patience and trust. All of us, any of us, that's all we ever want. Now, we all have different ideas about how we're going to get that. And that's what the serpent wants you to think. He wants you to think that your life comes up short for what it needs to have peace, to have love, to have joy. He wants you to think the life you have doesn't have what it needs to have those things. Because if he can get you to think you lack those things, your soul is going to become subverted. And once your soul is subverted, you're going to be greatly tempted to now enlist your own ability to get the things you need to have peace and love and joy. You see how that works? And so some people are thinking, well, man, why does he even want to do that? Well, the reason why he wants to do that is because your flesh don't possess the ability to bring forth peace and love and joy. So the moment you enlist your own ability to have peace and love and joy, guess what's going to happen? All the works of the flesh are going to manifest. Because peace isn't contained in your flesh. Peace isn't contained in the world. Joy isn't contained in your flesh. Joy isn't contained in the world. You can't get those things from the world. And the more you try to get those things from the world, the more you're going to get something else. It's like trying to get blood out of a turnip. I worked at a finance company, and I was the manager at a finance company. And I talked to a lot of people who suffered with money problems. And I used to think of all the different sayings they would say. I think the number one thing they would say is, you can't get blood out of a turnip. You can't get peace out of the world. You can't get joy out of the world. You can't get rest from the world. You can't get peace and joy from what you do. You can't get it from what you get. You can't get it from what you have. You can't get it from getting good to happen and not having bad happen. You can't get those things from the world. Okay? So that's what the serpent is busy with. Now, the way that he gets us to think that we lack what we need, the way that he gets us to think that our life comes up short, the way that he gets us to think that way is that he comes to us and he points to the life we have in the world as if that was our life. That's what he does. He comes and points to the life we have from the world or what's going on in our lives in the world. He comes and points to something that's manifesting in our lives, in our flesh, in our bodies, and he tries to tell us that's your life. He points at your job. He points at your degrees. He points at your schools. He points at your accomplishments. He points at whether you have a relationship or not. Is your relationship good or not? Do you have kids? Are your kids good enough or not? What kind of car do you have? How much money do you have? Has the world acknowledged that you have beauty? Has the world acknowledged you're full of glory and honor? He points at all those things, and he tries to persuade you that's your life. You know, there's a life that is of the world. And the life that is of the world consists of all the good you can get from the world to manifest and all the bad you can keep from the world manifesting. And then it says, that's your life. And it wants you to consider all of that when you consider your own life. That's how he does it. You know, he knows that if that's how you're considering, or he knows if that's what you believe about your life, you're always going to come out with the conclusion that you lack. Because no matter how much of those things you get, no matter how many things you get to go right, no matter how perfect of the wife you get, no matter how perfect of the kids you can have, no matter how perfect of a relationship you can have, no matter how perfect of a job, how perfect of a money, how perfect of a house, none of those things can give you peace. So at the end of the day, after you get all of it, you're going to be like Solomon, and you're going to say, getting all that stuff was vanity. It was empty. It never gave me peace. It never gave me love. It never gave me joy. And you'll still feel lack. Because the life that is of the world doesn't possess peace and love and joy. And so the only way the serpent can get you to think you lack is if he comes and presents something to you as your life that isn't actually your life. But he gets you to believe, that's my life. Like Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, when he's dying on the cross. Do you see the world said, that's his life? Do you see how the wisdom in the world, when it talked about the life of Jesus, it would point to the shame of the cross. It would point to his nakedness. It would point to the holes in his hand. It would point to the crown of thorns on him. And it would define him by those things. And that it would say, that's your life, Jesus. See, that's what the world does to Jesus. And that's what the world wants to do to each one of us. It wants to gather all you've done, all you get, all you have, what's happened to you. It wants to put it in a big ball, and it wants to come to you and say, this is your life. You see, that's how the serpent does it. That's how he gets you to think you lack. I hope you guys are following what I'm saying. So Satan comes and he points at the fruit of death that might be in our lives. He points at the corruption and the death that we're compassed about with in the world. Any of you guys ever felt stressed out when you thought about the things going on in the world? You ever wondered why you felt stressed out about it? Because you think your life is found in the world. And so you become very worried about what's going on in the world around you. Notice how you feel lack? I mean, forget about your political affiliation. Over the last 16 years, everybody's felt lack when they thought about the government. Everyone, okay? Some have felt good, some have felt bad at different times, but at some point, all of us have felt lack at some point. You notice how that lack made you feel afraid? It made you feel anxious? Do you know why you feel lack? Because you think your life is contained in what the government does. The government can't give you peace. The government can't give you joy. The government can't give you love. If you don't think they can, then you're not going to be all that concerned with what they do. You'll have an opinion. You'll have a desire. And you'll vote your conscience. But you won't walk through the earth as if everything they do causes your life to hang in the balance. And see, the devil wants you to think that way. Because if you you notice how if you think your life hangs in the balance with what the government does, you notice how it causes fighting? Because if you're afraid of what the government can do to you, you're going to feel you lack. You lack what you need for life. And if you think you lack what you need for life, you're now going to be fighting to gain the life. Do you see that? That's the system of the serpent. He first tries to get us to believe that our life is found in the world. Our ability to have peace and love and joy is found in the world. It's found in what we do, what we get, what we have, what happens to us. It's found in the world. And then we begin thinking about our life in the sense of the life that's of the world. And the moment we go there, we're going to think we lack what we need for life. I mean, you see this especially in relationships. If one spouse thinks they lack something that's needed for life, almost all the time it's got to be the other spouse that's getting it wrong, right? You see, in that situation, what we're revealing is that we think our ability to have peace and love and joy is found in our spouse instead of God. You ever notice how if we think we lack life and we think that our life is found in the spouse, we then start fighting with the spouse? You ever notice that? You guys follow how the devil does this? What he's doing? So he uses those things, guys. He uses all those things he points to. He uses those things to try to persuade us that we are lacking what we need for life and godliness. He came to Jesus and tried to persuade him he lacked what he needed for life and godlikeness when he hung on the cross. And the way he did it was he came to Jesus and said, "Look at your life, Jesus. Look at it. You don't have what is needed for life and godlikeness, do you?" That's how he comes to every single one of us. And he points at all the things going on in our life. He points at all the fruit that's manifesting in our life. He points at all the things going on in the world around us. He points at everything we've done in our life. He points at all the things that's happened in our life. And he comes to us and he says, "Behold your life." It's as if he could come up on stage and give a presentation and he could have the clicker and he could flip through all the things and he could say, "There's your life, Greg." That's how he works it, man. And he does all that to persuade us that we lack what we need for life and godliness. He uses all those things to try to persuade us that we're separated from life. He uses all those things to try to persuade us we're not loved by the Father, that we're separated from the Father and his love for us. He points to all those things to try to persuade us that the Father has seen us in our sin and he's forsaken us and left us as orphans in the earth. That's how the serpent wants to tempt us. He tempts us to believe we lack something that we need. He tempts us to believe we lack something we're supposed to have. He comes and points to the life the world says we have. He points to the way the world defines us and our life. He looks at the life the world has given us and the things the world has said about us, and he uses that to tempt us to believe we lack. The temptation of Satan is he comes to tempt you to believe you lack. He comes to tempt you to believe you lack something you need for life and godlikeness. That's what he wants to do. That's how he comes to you. You lack. Guys, he doesn't tempt us to do the works of the flesh. He does not tempt us to do the works of the flesh. He tempts us to believe that our life is hid in the world. He tempts us to believe the life we have from the world is our life. He tempts us to believe that the word of our life is found in what we see manifesting all around us and in our flesh. He knows if we believe the world is where life is found, the world will always tell us we lack. He knows if we believe we lack something needed for life, then we're going to enlist our own ability to bring forth what we need to have peace and rest. And he knows the moment we try to list our ability to bring peace and rest to our own souls, he knows that we don't possess the ability to bring forth the fruit of God's life. And he knows if we try to bring it forth through our own ability, that we're going to bring forth the fruit of the flesh. You see how that works? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you look at Eve in the garden, how did Satan tempt Eve? How many of you think Satan came to Eve and tempted her to eat from the tree? Nope, that's not what he did. He came and tempted Eve to believe she lacked in order to get her to eat from the tree. He first came to persuade her that she lacked something she needed to be like God. That's what he first came to do. He first came and said, no, you lack something. God hasn't given you everything that you need for God-likeness in life. He hasn't given you everything you need. You don't have what you need, but look, if you eat from this tree, you can get it. You see how he had to first persuade her she lacked before he could get her to eat from the tree. And so the temptation isn't to eat from the tree. The temptation is to believe you lack. Because if he can persuade you you lack, then you're going to enlist your own ability to try to get, which is what the tree represents, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can see the good, and if I can bring forth enough of the good, then I'll have what I need. You see how that works? Glory to God. So guys, Satan doesn't tempt us to do these things. He didn't tempt Eve to eat from the tree. He doesn't come and say, Greg, don't you want to steal? I don't even have the thought of stealing. You know why I don't have the thought of stealing? Because I don't think I lack anything. You know why a person steals? Because they think they lack something. If you don't think you lack anything, then why are you ever going to even have a thought of stealing? So he doesn't come and tempt you to steal. He doesn't come and tempt you to gossip. He doesn't come and tempt you to kill. He doesn't come and tempt you to commit fornication. That's not how he brings forth the works of the flesh in a person. He comes to subvert our souls with his accusations about our life. He comes to subvert our souls with his accusations that we're separated from what we need to have life. He comes to subvert our souls to get us to set our eyes on our own ability to restore our souls. That's how he does it. Now, some of the ways a person may try to bring peace to their own souls is to steal. Some of the ways a person might try to bring peace to their own souls is to drink, or to do drugs, or to gossip, or to kill. For my own life, man, my soul was subverted when I was young because Satan came and told me I lacked, and I thought I was a loser, and I tried to prove or get what I needed to not be a loser. And the more I tried to get what I need to not be a loser, I couldn't do it. And so my soul was subverted. Well, eventually I couldn't take it anymore. And you know what I started doing to bring peace and rest to myself? I started doing drugs and drinking. Now, did he tempt me to do the drugs and drink? No. He tempted me to believe I was a loser. He tempted me to believe I lacked what I needed for a good report in the sight of God and men. He tempted me to believe that I didn't have what I needed to have peace and love and joy. And then he said, but Greg, if you can do these things, then you can have peace and love and joy. And the more I tried to do it, the more I couldn't do it. And then I sat with a subverted soul. And because I couldn't take it anymore, I enlisted my flesh or the strength of the flesh to try to bring peace to my own soul. And that left me drinking Fodies in the morning. Where you wake up Saturday morning at like 8 o'clock in the morning, let's go get a Fodie. And you go get a 40 and you drive around drinking a 40 and then you're smoking blunts while you're drinking a 40. All trying to bring peace and rest to your own soul. Because the serpent tempted me to believe something about my life that said, your life comes up short, man. What are you going to do about it? Here's what you can do and your life won't come up short anymore, man. If you can do this, you'll have peace and love and joy. And when I never could get it from those things, I sat with this belief that I could bring myself peace and love and joy. And in that place, I enlisted my flesh to bring it. And the way I did it was with alcohol and drugs. Now, you could do it from a number of different things. After I got off the alcohol and the drugs, I tried to bring peace and rest to my soul through working out. Because I thought if I can get my 8-pack back, if I can train, if I can become a monster, if I can be the king of pain and I can win the Olympics, then people will see that I'm not a loser. And if I can win the Olympics, that will bring peace and rest to my soul. Do you guys see that? He came and said, Greg, your life is found in running. And I said, yeah, it is. And then, Greg, you lack life, man. See how he first got me to define my life by the life I had from the world? And then right after he did that, he could come with, you lack, man, what you need. But, Greg, if you can do this, then you won't lack. And that tempted me to enlist my own ability to bring forth what I thought I lacked. You guys see how that works? That's what he does to all of us. That's what he did to Jesus. Look at your life, Jesus.
What are you going to do? That was the temptation of Jesus. He came and tempted Jesus to believe he lacked life.
So guys, what we've done is we've confused temptation with lust. We've confused temptation with lust. And what we've done is we felt the lust that come forth from temptation, and we define that lust as the temptation. And then it's like we're fighting against flesh and blood. You know how Paul said that we don't war against flesh and blood? See, because we've confused lust with temptation, we've been fighting our flesh and our blood. But he said our war is against principalities and powers. A principality and a power is talking about the wisdom of the serpent. It's talking about the thinking of the serpent. The thinking of the serpent says your life is found in the world. The life you have is of the world. Listen, guys, the world ain't the father of your life. God's the father of your life. And so we've confused temptation with lust. And we've felt the lust that's the result of being tempted. And then we think that is the temptation. Okay? Now look what James says in James chapter 1. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Okay? Now listen, James was writing a letter to some guys that souls were subverted, whose souls were subverted because they were experiencing hard times. They were experiencing hard times, and their souls became subverted. And so they were tempted to try to bring peace and rest to their own souls. You know when your soul's subverted, you have a desire for life? You have like a longing inside of you for life. Anybody ever longed for something? Longing for life? Desiring to be clothed upon with life? See something going on and just think, gosh, when will that thing end? I just have this desire for this thing to end. I just have a desire to see life manifest there. Okay? When that happens, man, the temptation is there for us to try to be drawn away of our own lust to give ourselves life. So James wrote a letter to these guys, and their souls were subverted because they were having hard times. And they didn't look to the word of truth to find their souls restored, but what they did instead was they were drawn away of their own lust to attain to life, and they enlisted their own ability to try to bring rest and peace to their own souls. And because they enlisted their own ability to try to bring salvation to their own souls, they began doing something where they esteemed the rich people over the poor people. They began loving the rich people over the poor people. They began thinking much of all the rich people. Let all the rich people come and sit in the front, and let's get all the poor people in the back. You see, because they had hard times, they were financially strapped. They didn't have the money they thought they needed to have life. They thought they lacked what they needed to have life, and the way to get it was to have money. And because they thought that was what was going to give them peace, they started loving the rich people above the poor people. And that's why James comes in and says, listen, man, pure and undefiled religion, when it's born in your heart, it will actually visit the widows and the poor and those the world esteems as nothing. It will visit them with the same love that it does the rich people. It won't treat those people differently. You guys follow that? Glory to God. So when it says that we are tempted, tempted means to look to your own strength to bring peace and rest to your soul. So every man is tempted when his soul is subverted, when he thinks that he lacks something that he needs for life. And then when that his soul is subverted and he thinks that he lacks something that he needs for life, he'll be drawn away of his own lust to attain to life by his own ability. And when he's drawn away by his own lust, his own desire to attain to life through his own ability, then sin is born. And when sin is born, then comes death. You guys follow that? You see how I just described that in my own life? You guys see how James is talking about what's going on there? We can even read it this way. Every man is tempted to enlist his own ability to bring peace to his soul when he is drawn away of his own lust to attain to life. Right? You can't lust after life if you think you already have it. You see how lust can't be born in you for life if you think you already have it? In 1 John, what did he say? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life.
So if you have the Son, you have life. Glory to God. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust for life, and he's tempted to use his own ability to bring his soul peace and rest. Okay, and so lust isn't I lust after booze or sex. Lust is I lust after life through the flesh. Lust is I lust after peace and love and joy through the strength of the flesh to do, to get, to have. Lust is I seek after fulfillment and satisfaction through my own ability and through the world instead of looking to the word of truth that is Jesus. So when the serpent came and tempted me to believe I was a loser, and he came to me and said, Greg, you're a loser because look at your life. You see, in that place, my heart could have looked to the word of truth that God spoke over my life in Jesus. And in that place, if I could have seen my life in the face of Jesus, I would have been persuaded that I lack nothing that pertains to life and godlikeness. And that would have guarded my heart from the temptation. You see, and that's what James said to these guys. Listen, guys, your desire to bring peace to your soul can never produce peace to your soul. That's why he said the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That word wrath means passion. Man's passion to bring peace to his own soul can never bring peace. And he says, you guys have not continued in the word of truth. The word of truth is the only thing that can bring peace to your soul. What is the word of truth? He called it the perfect law of liberty. What liberty? You've been liberated from the life that's of the world. You've been liberated from the death that's in the world. And if you've been liberated from that, that means you can never lack what you need for life. And when you can see that word of truth, even in the face of the world telling you you lack, you'll be set free and peace will come to your soul. You won't be drawn away of your own lust to attain to life, but your eyes will get set on the word of life. He who has the Son has life. You see, Jesus wasn't drawn away of his own lust to attain to life when he hung on the cross, because he said, he who has the Father has life. He continued in the perfect law of liberty. He said, the life I have hasn't been born from the world. The life I have has been born from the Spirit of the everlasting God. So when the devil tempted him with, this is your life, he said, I see what you put there. I see I'm in that picture there, but guess what, buddy? That's not my life. You see, the power for him to persuade you lack is by getting you to believe the picture he gives you about your life is your life. It ain't. That's what the word of truth will persuade you of. That's why it's so powerful to have the Son. You have the Spirit of life dwelling in you. And that Spirit of life will always persuade you that you come behind in nothing that's needed for life and godlikeness. And so when you're tempted, because you see, man, it's not going well for me in the world, and you're tempted to try to gain, to do, to get, to have, to conquer. Isn't that why Cain killed Abel? He thought Abel had something he didn't have. Thought Abel was exalted over him? Lust. He lusted after life through the flesh. Because he lusted after life through the flesh, what he said was, I got to kill that guy so I can be exalted above him because he's where I want to be. Because he didn't see God would exalt him the same way as a free gift, he looked to his own ability to be exalted, and that came out with, and I got to kill that guy because he's the exalted one. See how that works? So okay, back to Jesus. When Jesus said the prince of this world, we're going to go back to where Jesus said the prince of this world to come to tempt me, but he has nothing in me. So this is what Jesus was saying when he said that. I'm going to really expound on this thing. I'm going to try to stick to my notes so we can get out of here on time. But Jesus said, the devil is going to come to me on the cross, and he's going to tell me I lack something needed for life and godlikeness. He's going to come and tell me that when I'm on the cross. He's going to come and tell me I'm not the Son of God. He's going to come and tell me I'm an orphan in the earth. He's going to come to tell me I have been forsaken by God. He's going to come to tell me the Father doesn't love me. But he has not going to have anything in me, meaning He will not be able to persuade me that I'm separated from life. He will not be able to persuade me God is not my father. He will not be able to persuade me that I'm an orphan in the earth. He will not be able to persuade me that God has forsaken me. He will not be able to persuade me that God is ashamed to call me his own. When he points to the death I'm clothed in, when he points to the life I have from the world, when he points at my body of death and nakedness on the cross, when he points to what is happening in my life, in the world, to persuade me I'm not the beloved Son of God and that God has abhorred me in my affliction, those things will be powerless to fill my heart with fear, because I know the life the world can give me is not my life. You see, he come to try to fill Jesus' heart with the fear that comes from thinking I don't have what I need to have life. He come to fill Jesus' heart with the fear that comes from thinking you've been orphaned in the earth and you got to give yourself life. He came to fill his heart with that fear, and Jesus said his attempts to fill my heart with that fear aren't going to work, because he's going to come with my life in the world and he's going to use that and say, this is your life, Jesus. And I'm going to say, that's not my life, buddy. That's not my life. Glory to God. Jesus says, he's going to come, but I know the life the world can give me is not my life. I know my life is not born from the world, but my life is born from above. I know my life is not contained in this flesh that is perishing. I know my life is not from the world, but is from the Spirit of the everlasting God. That's what Jesus means when he says, he doesn't have anything in me. The only way he's got something in you is if he can convince you the life, that your life is defined by the world, that your life is contained in the world, in what's happening in the world. That's the only way he can tempt you. That's the only way he can tempt you. So Satan had nothing in Jesus, because the way he tempts us to enlist our own ability to gain peace and love and joy is by pointing to the life we have from the world as if that was our life. Jesus knew that his life wasn't contained in the flesh that was perishing. He knew his life wasn't contained in the world. He knew his life was hid in the Father. He knew the world was not the father of his life. If the world ain't the father of your life, then how can what happens to you in the world now tell you whether you have life or not? If the world isn't the father of your life, then how can what happens to you in the world tell you whether you have life or not? Jesus, he knew the life from the world wasn't his life. He saw what was happening in the earth. He saw what was happening to him in the earth, and he knew that what was happening to him in the earth was not going to be able to take away his life. He knew that what was happening. He knew the life he had was the chief of all things. Guys, think about this for a second. The life he had, even in his body that was perishing, is what created everything, even the earth. So the life he had in his mortal body created everything, even the earth. So how is the earth going to now take life from the life that created the earth? He's the chief of all things. When it says in the beginning was God, it doesn't mean in the beginning like time. It means the first of everything is God. The first of everything is that eternal life that is in Elohim. That has created everything. And so Jesus knew the life he had, even as he was hanging on the cross. He knew the life I have, man, created this whole universe. How is what's happening to me now going to take from that life? It can't. I mean, God, brothers and sisters, we need for our hearts to be expanded concerning the life we have in these mortal bodies. Because sometimes these mortal bodies really shrink in our hearts the life we actually have. Because if you start thinking, wait a second, the life I got in this mortal body created everything, how can anything take from that? How can anything overcome that? Do any of you think something can overcome the Father? Then how can it overcome you? His life is your life. You see, that's what Jesus thought of when he thought of, can this cross take life from me? He thought, can this cross take life from the Father? No. Well, his life is my life. Can this shame take from the Father? No. Then neither can it take from me. His life is my life. I mean, he had such a profound revelation of the life he had with the Father, that he was braided together, one with the Father and the Spirit of life. He had such a profound revelation of that. He even said, even should all the death that's in this world right now come upon me, the life that I have that has created everything, it will even pull me back out of the grave. No fear, no lack. He had a confident expectation of the life that he had, and that it will always swallow up death and darkness. So he didn't look at any of the death and darkness that came to him as if it could keep him from life. And so when the serpent came to him and said, look, man, you're separated from life, try telling God he can be separated from himself. I mean, Jesus is God. I mean, I know we've had so many bad doctrines about the Father separated himself from the Son. Listen, in the day you think God abandoned the Son, what you're saying is God ceased to be God. Because God has always been Elohim, Father, Son, and Spirit. So if there was ever a time that the Father and the Son weren't one, that means there was a time when there wasn't God. Because God is plural, Father, Son, Spirit. That's why he said, let us make man. Let us do this. Come tell the Son that you, I mean, I could just see Jesus. I mean, he could feel the pressure of his flesh, but I could just see once the Spirit animated him on the inside. I could just see the Spirit. I could just see Jesus chuckling. And you get a picture of it in Psalm 23 when he says, the Father is my shepherd. I do not lack. You could just see Jesus kind of chuckling in his heart. Did that guy just come and say that this cross can keep me from my union with the Father? What? Does that guy actually think that this cross can kill the Father? Does he think the death that's in this world can climb up into heaven and kill God? What? That's insane, man. That guy's crazy. I mean, you can even see Jesus thinking these things. Guys, the word of life dwelled in Jesus. The word of the Father's love for him. The word of his union with the Father and the Spirit. The word that the Father's life is his life dwelled in him. And that word, that life taught his heart that he lacks no good thing. That his life and who he is not defined by the world. So when the serpent came and pointed to the life he had in the world to tempt him to believe he lacked what was needed, the serpent had nothing in him because Jesus said, that life isn't my life. That's the whole thing. Jesus is like, bro, the basis of your whole argument is that my life is the life that's in the world. Well, it ain't. So your whole argument is mute. It has no power, man. It carries no weight. You're not even talking about the life that's really my life. If you really want to talk about the life that's my life, let's talk about the Ancient of Days. Let's talk about the Everlasting Father. Let's talk about that guy if you want to really talk about my... Oh, I know, you don't want to talk about that life, do you? Because that life came and took man and exalted man to the right hand of God and made you a ministering servant to man. You didn't like that, did you? Oh, man. The Spirit of life dwelled in Jesus' heart. The Word of life dwelled in Jesus' heart through the Holy Spirit. And that Word of life caused him to see himself as if he was clothed in light and life. You know, Paul talked about we live by faith and not by sight. Jesus didn't live by sight, meaning he didn't look at what was happening in his body as if that were his life, but faith was his sight, and his heart was wrapped in light and life. The Holy Spirit dwelled in his heart. The Spirit of life dwelled in his heart. And so that Spirit of life wrapped his heart in light and life the way you would swaddle a baby. You know, you come and swaddle a baby in like a blanket and you wrap them up all tight. Jesus' heart was swaddled in light and life. And so even as he hung on the cross, he lived by faith and not by sight. He saw his life through his heart that was wrapped in light and life. He said, listen, man, my life is the life that was released into the earth when the earth was just consumed with darkness and chaos, and God said, let there be light. That's my life, man. Darkness can't swallow the light. You can't be swallowed up by this world, guys. It doesn't matter what it tries to do to you. It can't swallow up your life, and it can't give you life. And if your eyes can be taken off the life the world can give you, and it can be set on the life that God's given you in Christ, you'll find something in your heart where you'll say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. He maketh me to lie down in the tender green grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters of grace. He persuades me that my strength is his grace and not my own flesh. He'll make a table of life for me in the midst of the death that surrounds me in this earth. His rod and his staff, his Holy Spirit will comfort me. His Holy Spirit will persuade me of my union with the Father. And out of my heart, the Holy Spirit will bring forth the words, 'My cup runneth over,' even as the darkness in this world tries to come compass me about." Psalm 23, man, is what the Holy Spirit brought forth in Jesus in the midst of the serpent saying, "Look at your life." Those are the words of the Christ, man. And it wasn't the words of the Christ where things were going well for him. It was the words of the Christ when he's dying on the cross. You see, his eyes were set on the life he had with the Father and not the life the world could give him. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, how does God cause us to overcome temptation? And we'll finish up with this last little section. You guys are so patient. I'm going to get through this. We got a longstanding understanding that if you've taken all you could take, man, you're free to go, and I won't have any hard feelings, but you don't have any hard feelings towards me for finishing. We kind of have that understanding. Glory to God. But Jesus said Satan had nothing in him. Well, what did he have in us? What did he have in us? Because he had something in us. Satan had something in us because our lives were contained in this world and death was reigning over us. So he could come and point at us. We never saw a guy come out of the grave. We never saw a guy conquer death. We never saw a guy who had a life who could even conquer the death that was in the world. So when Satan come to us, he did have something in us. The death was reigning in this world. Death was reigning over us. We were joined to death, and we had no way of knowing that the life God had could raise us out of the grave. We didn't know that could happen. Much more, we didn't even believe God would come and give us life. We thought God despised us because of our body of death. We thought that he looked at us in our death and he was ashamed of us. And so the serpent had something in us. Not only could he point to our death, but he looked at our body of death and he said, "This body of death is the evidence you're not the children of God. This body of death is the evidence that God has come and saw you. And when he saw you in death, he was so ashamed of you, he forsook you in the earth and he left you there." See, that's what he had in us. We had no way of thinking it. Do you know what it's like when you look at God, who's clothed in light and life, and you see there's no darkness in him, but then you look at yourself and you see yourself clothed in death and darkness? You know, you'll be tempted to believe he's not your father. You'll be tempted to believe that he's abandoned you. You'll be tempted to believe that you're an orphan in the earth. It's like if I grow up my whole life and I think my dad is my father, my whole life. But let's say I get to be like 20-something, and some guy comes to me and says, "Listen, man, I know you think that Larry's your father, but he's not. You've been adopted. Look at this picture. You don't look anything like him. Don't you think if he was your father, you'd look like him?" And then I would start looking at the picture, right? Looking at me, looking at him. "You know what? You're right. I don't look anything like him. He must not be my father. I must be an orphan." You see, that's what the serpent did. After he got Adam to eat from his tree and the body of death came upon Adam, Adam saw himself clothed in death and he saw God clothed in light and life. He looked at himself and he looked at God. He looked at himself and he looked at God. He couldn't see himself in God anymore. And he thought that meant God couldn't see himself in him. And so he thought God had abandoned him and forsook him and left him as an orphan in the earth. That's what Satan had in us. He could use the death that was reigning over us to persuade us we lacked life and the Father didn't love us. We were separated from the Father's love. We were separated from the Father's acceptance. He was able to persuade us the Father had rejected us, that the Father was ashamed of us because of our sin. That's what he was able to do. Because of our body of death, we were filled with fear, Satan could persuade us we were separated. He was able to persuade us that the death we were clothed in and the death we were surrounded by in the earth was a word that God had abandoned us. That's what he had in us, okay? Now listen, what God has done, so Satan would no longer have anything in us. What God has done is he's come in Christ and he's divorced our life from this world and the death and corruption that is in the world. The way he divorced our life from this world and the death and corruption that's in this world is through the cross. That's how he divorced our life from this world. That's how he divorced our life from the death and the corruption that's in the world. He did it through the cross. Okay? That's what he did in Christ. Now look what else he did. And what he didn't just divorce our life from the world and the death and corruption that's in the world, but what he did was, is he also has hidden our lives with him in Christ through the resurrection and the ascension. So he didn't just divorce us from the world and the death and the corruption that's in the world, but he then hid our life with him in Christ through the resurrection and the ascension. Glory to God, man. So through the resurrection and the ascension, he's come in Christ and he's reconciled us back to his life. He's reconciled us back to that eternal life that is the beginning of all things. He's come and given us a life that is not of this world. He's come and given you a life that's not of this world. He's come and given you a life that's ascended above this world. So how can this world be the metric by which you judge whether you have life or not? It can't. Glory to God, man. So in Christ, God comes and tells us, listen, man, you're dead to the life that's of the world, and you're alive to my life. He comes to tell us that we're dead to the death that's in the world through the cross, and our life is hid in him through the resurrection and the ascension. That's what he comes to do. God, what he does is he comes to set our affection on Christ, seated at his right hand as the only truth about our life. And he does this so our hearts can be circumcised from looking to the world and what we see manifesting in us as if our life was hid in those things. He comes to persuade our hearts that though we are in this world, our life is not of this world. Didn't Jesus say that? You're in the world, but you're not of the world. See, the world wants to shape your thoughts about your life. Abba wants to shape your thoughts about your life. The world will point to all the things going on as the evidence of your life. Abba will point to Christ seated at the right hand to tell you about your life. You see the difference? See, the serpent's got our affection set on this world as if it's our life. God come to take our affection and set it on Christ where our life is hid, Paul said. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. You guys, we got 5 more minutes. 5 minutes. Dad, we got 5 minutes? 5 minutes. We'll go to Romans, and then this will be it. I got to tie this in because I just love it the most. Thank you, guys. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Paul is talking about everything we just talked about. He's talking about in the day that your soul is subverted and you find a groaning within yourself. He talked about all of creation groans in travail, desiring to be clothed upon it with life. And he says, and we also groan within ourselves, desiring to be clothed upon with life. So if Paul is saying, in the day you find yourself in the world, and you find yourself compassed about by the death and corruption in the world, and you find it pressing in on you, and you find this desire in your heart to be clothed with life, you find this desire to see life, you find this longing in your heart to see life. He's saying we have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit will intercede in our hearts when we find that going on and will keep us from being drawn away by our own lust for life. The Holy Spirit will come and intercede in our hearts with the Spirit of life. He says the Holy Spirit will come and intercede in your heart when you find yourself in the place where you're just groaning to see life happen. You guys ever had anything bad happen in your life? Where you're just like, come on, man, is it ever gonna end? That's what Paul's talking about. Your soul is being pressed in upon. You have a groaning within yourself to see life. You know you're the child of God. You know you were created for life. And you're compassed about with death and darkness, and you're thinking, what is going on? And you're being tempted to be drawn away of your own desire for life. He says, in that place, the Holy Spirit will come and intercede in your heart. Listen, man, Paul, when it says the Holy Spirit will intercede in your heart with groanings that can't be uttered, he ain't talking about praying in tongues. And I'm not against praying in tongues, but he's not talking about praying in tongues there. He's talking about the Holy Spirit will minister to you in your heart. He will speak inside of your heart. Did any of you, the people that were sitting there with Jesus, they didn't hear the Holy Spirit talking to Jesus while he hung on the cross. Do you know why? Because it was with groanings that weren't uttered out loud. It was with groanings that were in his heart. And the Holy Spirit was interceding in his heart even as he hung on the cross. And so that's what Paul's talking about there. Okay, so Paul is saying the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts with the word of what God has done in Jesus to conquer death and give us life. He intercedes in our hearts in the midst of us being compassed about with weakness and infirmity. Paul's saying the Spirit will strengthen us in the inner man with the love of God by guiding us into the truth of what God has done to condemn death in the body of Jesus. He's saying the Spirit will condemn in our hearts every word that says we lack what is needed for life and godliness. So when we're compassed about with weakness and infirmity, and the serpent's telling us we lack what we need for life, the Spirit will intercede in our hearts and will condemn every word that tells us that we lack what we need for life. The way he'll condemn every word that tells us we lack what we need for life is he'll guide us into the truth that death was condemned in the body of Jesus. If death has been condemned, then how can I lack life? You see how that works? See how he groans inside of your heart with that? He's saying the Spirit will condemn every word that says we lack what is needed for life and godliness. The Spirit will guide us into the place where our hearts cry out, our cup runneth over, that in the midst of being compassed about by the death and the corruption in the world, the Spirit will bring comfort to our hearts by stinging our hearts with the word of that eternal life that has been from the beginning. The Spirit will bring rest to our souls by reminding us that we are the possessors of that eternal life that has been from the beginning. The Spirit will bring rest to our souls by guiding us into the place where we see that our life is hid with God in Christ and not in the world. The Spirit will come and persuade our hearts that the Father's life is our life in the midst of us being compassed about by the infirmity in the world. Glory to God, man. It's just like Stephen. When Stephen was about to be stoned, he was about to be stoned. The fear of death was going to come to Stephen, but the fear of death had nothing in him. Do you know why? Because the Spirit groaned inside of Stephen with words that no one else could hear, but Stephen gave utterance to what the Spirit groaned inside of him because he said, "Behold, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God." Do you know what it means that he sees the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God? I see a human being that has a life that's conquered death. This death you're bringing to my doorstep, it can't conquer my life. My life is hid in that Son of Man. So the fear that would have come against Stephen when they're about to stone him left. And then a person who's animated with life, when they're faced with death, they'll even pray for the people who come to kill them. Because they'll say, they can't take my life. I'm glad I rolled up my windows. Guys, it's the word of life. It's raining. I spilled gumbo in my car, and it's been stinking, and we tried to put vinegar in there to get it out, and so I've been leaving my windows open. But the Lord said, roll up the windows, man. I know it looks sunny now. Guys, it's the word of life that causes you to overcome temptation. The word of life. Set your eyes on the word of life. Ask God. Don't ask God for this, for that, the other. Ask God what about this word of life. What about it? What's this guy talking about? What's he carrying on about? Because maybe you didn't hear everything I said because I was carrying on. But ask God, what about this word of life? Because this word of life, when it dwells in your heart, it overcomes temptation. It overcomes the fear that's in the world through death. It overcomes the effect of the infirmity and the weakness that's in the world. When we could see that we're crucified with Christ to death, and our hearts can consider ourselves dead to the word of I lack, the serpent won't have anything in us anymore. you're dead to any word that says you can lack. You're dead to it. You're dead to it. And so when you hear or have that feeling, when you feel something that makes you think you lack something you need, realize that's the voice of the serpent coming and telling you you're naked. And then hear the voice of the Father coming to you and saying, who told you you were naked? I came and swaddled you with light and life.
Oh, man. Guys, when a person is persuaded they lack nothing needed for life and godliness, that they come behind in no good thing, that God has come on bended knee in adoration of them and spoken well of them in Jesus, that because of God's good view and opinion of them, he has come and conquered their death and seated their life with him in heavenly places in Christ, the serpent will have nothing in them to tempt them with. God's the only one who can do that inside of you. So we'll just pray right now. Father, I just thank you that you haven't left us in the world to try to overcome temptation ourselves or to resist sin ourselves. I just thank you, Father, that you come with your Spirit, that you come with your Son, that you come with the Word of life, and that you've echoed in the earth, let there be light. I just thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth this Word of life in the hearts of men and women today. That you're revealing the truth about the life they have in you. That you're revealing the truth about where their life is hid. I just thank you, Father, that that life is going to grow inside of us. That that life is being cultivated by your Spirit. And that that life is growing inside of us. And that life resists temptation for us. That it's going to cause us to overcome in this world. That it's going to cause us to experience a life that overcomes in this world. That it's going to cause us to walk around knowing that our life has ascended above this world. And that this world can't overcome us. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, that you've never abandoned us, that you never forsook us, that you never were ashamed to call us your own, no matter what anybody says. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. If you guys need prayer, man, I'll lay hands on you. His life is your life.